Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 14. Judges, chapter 14. And verses 1 and 2. Judges, chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. And our subject this evening is the marriage of Samson. So we continue in our series in the book of Judges. And our focus is on the judge, Samson, and he is a most significant judge, and we considered the great importance of Samson, reflected even by his birth. His mother was barren, and the angel of the Lord, who we believe was the Lord himself, the pre-incarnate Christ, a theophany, appears to Samson's mother and tells her that she will have a baby boy and that he must be consecrated to the Lord. He must be a Nazarite. Amongst the Israelites, there were those who took part in a Nazarite vow over a certain period of time, a time when they would be consecrated to the service of the Lord. They would drink no strong drink. Their hair was to grow long during that time. They were to be holy to the Lord, touching no unclean thing. And this was how Samson was to be, except his whole life would be like that. Not just a certain period of time, not just a few months or even years. He himself, his whole life would be holy to the Lord. Even from the womb, his mother was to live as a Nazarite, while she carried Samson, while Samson was in the womb, she was to live as a Nazarite, because that was the instruction of the Lord. Samson was a Nazarite, consecrated to the Lord from conception, from the womb. And so we learn very early on that Samson is very special, and we read at the very end of chapter 13 that the Spirit of the Lord is with Samson. Verse 24, the woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. And perhaps this is speaking most specifically about how the Spirit of God was with him, relating to his incredible strength. We're going to hear about his almost superhuman strength, which doesn't seem to have always been with him, only at certain times. The Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times, but there would be greater examples of his strength and of his prowess as a warrior, his bravery, his courage. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and particularly in that respect, this tremendous strength that he had. But he was also, of course, a man greatly blessed with spiritual gifts, a man of faith, as we shall see. But we will look at this chapter 14 this evening, and this chapter is concerned with the marriage of Samson to a Philistine woman, a woman from a place called Timnath. And we read that in verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. So the Philistines, well, we recall that the Philistines are those who are oppressing the Israelites and preventing them from claiming their land as they should. Timnath was actually a specific point in case, Timnath should have been Israelite territory, but because of the Israelites' unbelief and because of their idolatry, the Lord has allowed the Philistines to get the upper hand. But Samson, it appears, wants to marry a Philistine woman. And his parents are shocked, horrified even. We read in verse 3, "Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well." And this is, or can seem to be, quite a strange thing. Now, most commentators, and it's not just the modern commentators, a lot of the older commentators and the good commentators do not look favorably on the actions of Samson here. They ask, why does Samson want to marry a Philistine, the enemy of the Israelites? They condemn him for that. And he seems to be wanting to marry her for the wrong reasons, because she pleases him. Perhaps this is the lust of the eyes, and they condemn him for that. And they fully support Samson's parents, who are so horrified and who plead with Samson, saying, why can't you marry one of the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people? Why is he not looking for a wife amongst the Israelite women? And well, doesn't he understand there's that principle that you are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, or to marry with those who are heathen and Philistines and so on? And they say that Samson is breaking that principle, and so they pass judgment on Samson. And as I say, that's across the board. It's not just the modern commentators. But we must be very careful, nevertheless, to pass judgment on Samson. We know that Samson was a godly man. And as I've already mentioned, Samson's name is written in the famous chapter of faith, Hebrews 11. We remember that either side of this account concerning Samson's request for a wife, we read that the Spirit of the Lord is with him. As we already looked at verse 25 in chapter 13, the Spirit of the Lord began to move him. At times, the Spirit of the Lord is with him. And then again in verse 6 of chapter 14, either side of this request, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. This seems to be vindicating Samson. There's nothing in the narrative that seems to suggest that this displeases the Lord. And we have to look very closely, of course, at verse 4 here also, because really this explains much to us. But his father and his mother, who were so horrified, his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he, Samson, sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So this sheds much light upon it. His father and his mother, they were angry, but they didn't know that this was actually of the Lord. And this concerns the role that the Lord has given Samson. Samson has been given to be a deliverer of the people from the Philistines. And this seemingly foolish request of Samson has a deeper motive that is allied to his duty, to that role that God has given him. It is tied in with this divine calling. Samson himself was moved of the Lord to seek this opportunity, because it would be through this marriage, or this, well, we say marriage, we don't really believe that it actually properly comes to pass, the marriage. It certainly doesn't appear to be consummated. But through these events that we shall read of in this chapter, well, we see that the circumstances are put in place that are necessary for Samson to begin his struggle against the Philistines. You see, the Philistines, They were very subtle in their cruelty. They were very cruel toward the Israelites. But there was no real war in the sense that there were armies pitched against the Israelites. It was just a fraudulent means, oppressive means in their dealings with the Israelites. There was no real battle going on. So Samson, he needs a cause. If he's going to struggle and to strive against the Philistines, he needs a just cause, a good reason to begin to war against them. And he is going to be given a just cause through what we see will come to pass in these verses. Through Samson going down to Timnath and taking this woman to be his wife, well, the cause will be given to Samson. We will see by the end of this chapter that there will be great reason for Samson to have a quarrel with the Philistines, and it will be through these means that the Israelites will be finally delivered. So this is all of the Lord, and it is written there in black and white for us to see. Yes, it may seem to us that this is very foolish. It may have seemed to Samson's parents that this was very foolish, but his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, a just cause to struggle against them. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So that's how we read that particular passage. And then, well, we get a further vindication, really, of Samson's actions. Verse 5, then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. He was confronted with a young lion, not just a lion, a young lion full of health and energy and strength. And then verse 6, look what happens. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. He was unarmed, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. So that's quite a simple account, but an extraordinary account. There's a lion that comes against Samson, and Samson overcomes the lion, most likely breaks the lion's neck as he would have rent a kid. That's a goat, a young goat, a kid goat. Just as easily as he would have done that, he dispatches with this lion, with nothing in his hand, unarmed, as it were. And perhaps we see here, well, that vindication, that blessing upon Samson and upon what Samson was doing. The Lord is providing him with strength. This strength that we see, this tremendous strength in Samson to overcome this lion, it is as though the Lord is saying to him, I will provide you with that same strength in all your battles against the Philistines. You are being vindicated in this, in what you are doing. God does not seem to be displeased in anything that Samson is doing. And this is what we see here. God gives him the strength to dispatch his enemies. And well, again, we can make this application because the Lord gives us this promise also. Obviously, the emphasis here in this particular verse is how the Spirit of the Lord gave Samson physical strength. But of course, it's still the case for us. It's equally true for us that the Spirit of the Lord, we need the Spirit of the Lord for spiritual strength. And this is an illustration of that. Without the Spirit, we are so weak. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. The Spirit of the Lord gave Samson strength. This is where our strength comes from, the Spirit of the Lord. Otherwise, we are nothing. Otherwise, we are completely unarmed, as Samson was unarmed. But it was the Spirit of the Lord that gave him strength. That's the same for us. How much we ought to pray for the Spirit to strengthen us. How often do we pray for the Spirit, for a greater measure of the Spirit to strengthen us? How much do we pray for help to walk in the Spirit, to be strong. Again, we are called to be strong. We're not called to be weak Christians. We are called to be strong Christians. Yes, we are weak, but that's not our calling, to remain weak. Our calling is to be strong and to do those things that do not quench the Spirit, but that strengthen us, attending the means of grace, the Word of God, spending much time in the Word, spending much time in prayer, spending much time in worship, fellowship with the Lord's people. These are the means of grace, the Lord's Supper, not forsaking the gathering together of one another. These are all aspects of walking in the Spirit, and we must pray for help with all of this, living a holy life, of course. Holiness gives us strength because the Spirit is pleased. Sin weakens us. You know this. Every single one of us knows this. When we are engaging in sin or flirting with sin, of course we're made weak. We're made weak in almost every aspect of our Christian lives. We're tetchy, we're easily irritated, we don't have any patience, we don't have any love, we can't even pray. Holiness. We seek after holiness. The Spirit is pleased. The Spirit is not quenched. The Spirit is not grieved. If we seek after holiness, the Spirit is grieved when we turn to sin. So we keep ourselves strong. We pursue after holiness. And of course, we exercise faith. Faith that God will give us strength when we need it. You know, this is actually an example of Samson's faith. It's not just an example of Samson's physical strength. This is an example of Samson's faith. We've already read, or it's certainly implied, that Samson doesn't always have this supernatural human strength all the time. It comes to him at certain times. And so when he is confronted with this lion, Samson must have exercised faith. This must be the time when God is going to give me that strength. He's not going to abandon me. He's not going to leave me, forsake me. To the strength of this lion, Samson exercised faith. And it was through his faith that he was made strong. Of course, we cannot doubt that. And that's exactly the same for us. Sometimes we are faced with those challenges which, ordinarily speaking, are beyond us. Ordinarily speaking, they are beyond our strength. Those are the times when we exercise faith. Yes, this is beyond me, this challenge, this trial, but I have faith that God will give me the strength to overcome this trial and to overcome this great challenge. He will not leave me powerless. I believe and I know that he will give me strength, and we praise and we thank him for that. We exercise faith. All of these things, this is what it means for the Spirit of the Lord to be with us. It's the Spirit that gives us great strength. And so we see this illustration here. But then, well, we continue with the narrative. And he went down, verse 7, and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. We're not entirely told how exactly she pleased Samson well, but obviously they spoke with one another. There would have been a measure of affection, I'm sure, between Samson and this woman, but that would have only made the sense of betrayal that we see later on much more pronounced. But we believe here that at this point in verse 7, they are betrothed to be married. She pleased Samson well, and they are engaged. In verse 8, we come to the wedding day, or the time of the wedding. After a time of betrothal, he returned to take her, to take her in marriage. And he turned aside, he went out of the way a little, to see the carcass of the lion that he had slain. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So just to clarify what is going on here, he's on his way to his wedding, to his marriage, and he turns to see the scene of his struggle with the lion, and he sees the carcass, which most likely means it was just the skeleton there. But rather than having loads of flies buzzing around it like you normally would with a dead carcass, rather than being faced with a scene of decay or putrefaction, there are actually bees. There are bees in the carcass, bees who generally avoid unclean things. It's not their habit to make their nests in the carcass of anything. They don't normally do that. They choose clean places, and they have decided to be there in the carcass of the lion, and honey is being produced there. And this is an amazing scene. What is the significance of this? What is the application? Well, Samson, he is going back to that place, that place where he was challenged so fiercely, that great threat upon his life. And what does he find? He doesn't find it to be a place where he's almost scared to enter. He finds it actually to be a clean place, almost a holy place, a place that actually provides for him, provides sweetness for him, provides honey for him, and he gives it to his parents as well. It's a place of fruitfulness, a place of sweetness that otherwise he would never have had. And so the application for us is that, well, when we turn aside like Samson does, when we cast our mind back to those times of great challenge in our lives and great difficulty and great trial, when we cast our minds back to that, normally we find that it's a wonderfully encouraging memory, because we remember how the Lord has helped us. We remember how the Lord upheld us and carried us and strengthened us. Times of great difficulty, when otherwise we would have fallen, we feared for our lives, but the Lord was there and he helped us. When we think upon these things, when we turn aside, we remember those times of deliverances, those sweet Ebenezers that we so often sing about. And it's not bitter. It's not bitter. It's sometimes in the world without Christ, people cannot think back to times of great trial. They cannot do it. They don't want to remember those times of trial because they're too difficult for them. They're too painful. They are bitter memories. They don't want to think about those things. But for Christians, it's different. For Christians, there are no bitter memories. There's only sweetness. The Lord helped me in that time. And well, the Lord changed me. It was part of my sanctification. Before that trial took place, maybe I was so proud. Maybe I was so worldly. But after the trial, there was sweetness, a new sweetness in my life, in my character. And so this is how we are to interpret these things. This is the application, the significance. He went back to that place. It was not a filthy place full of flies and rotting things, something that he'd rather forget. It wasn't like that. It was something that actually provided for him sweetness and something he could even share with his parents, with his loved ones. They could benefit from it. That's our lives as Christians, the difficult things, the bitter things. Well, they are not bitter for us when we think upon them. We think how the Lord blessed us and how he did indeed work everything together for our good. So these things, well, they are to encourage us. But Let us continue with the narrative. I'm going to try and get down to the very end of the chapter. So we read verse 10, his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. So the wedding feast is about to take place. And verse 11, and it came to pass when they, the Philistines, saw him, Samson, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Now they must be very suspicious of Samson, because normally it was the bride who had companions, not the bridegroom. It was the bride who had companions who would meet the groom, ladies in waiting, you could say. Not the bridegroom himself, but it seems that the Philistines are very suspicious of Samson, and it's almost as though they're sending 30 men to find out what he's up to spy on him, really. These are not companions in the true sense of the word, although they may feign friendship with him and feign that affection as part of the wedding party. But anyway, he has this entourage with him that is quite uncommon. But Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. So Samson is going to give them a riddle, which, by the way, was quite common at marriages and special occasions in the ancient world. It was kind of an entertainment. And Samson is saying, if you can't work out the riddle, or if you can work out the riddle rather, I will give you 30 sheets or shirts, you could say. This is all about clothing. He's basically offering them a new wardrobe. I will give you 30 sheets or shirts and 30 change of garments. But if you cannot declare it me, if you can't work it out, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle that we may hear it. So here is the mysterious riddle that Samson is going to give them. Verse 14, he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. They couldn't work it out. They were trying their best to work it out. And perhaps certainly at first reading, it's very difficult for us to work out what is this about. Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. Well, this riddle is really about the lion that has the swarm of bees and the honey in the carcass. This is what the riddle is all about. It's a riddle that's only known to Samson. Only Samson knows the answer. But it's about the lion, out of the eater or the devourer. So out of the lion came forth meat. Out of the lion came forth the honey that served as meat, as food for himself and for his parents. That's speaking about the lion. And out of the strong came forth sweetness. Again, it's the same thing. Out of the strong, and it's not just speaking about the lion's physical strength, it's speaking more perhaps about, the lion's carcass, and which would normally have been a scene of decay. But out of that decay came forth sweetness. He's talking about the lion, and this is a riddle that is known only to him. And so, of course, nobody can work it out. But they're desperate to find out the answer. It came to pass, verse 15, on the seventh day, that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? So basically, this company of so-called friends are trying to get Samson's wife to say, what is the answer to the riddle? If you don't tell us the answer, if you don't get it for us, we are going to burn you and your father's house with fire. So there's a great threat, because they don't want this Israelite to get one over on them. And verse 16, Samson's wife wept before him and said, "Thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it me." And he said unto her, "Behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother, and shall I tell it thee?" He hasn't even told anyone. He's the only one who knows it. So he's reasoning with her, and he doesn't want to tell her initially. But verse 17, she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the 7th day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. Well, we see here a taste of things to come. Samson gives in to the pleadings of this woman for whom he has affection. And we're going to see this several times with Delilah, particularly. This is a weakness that he has. And those words that Samson's wife says to him in verse 16, "Thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. You don't love me." And this is going to be the same tactic that Delilah employs also. "You don't love me, you're being cruel. You ought to tell me, otherwise it's so unloving." And just to make one final application, perhaps, this is, of course, how the world deals with the church and tries to change the church and manipulate the church. If the church doesn't accept certain things and agree with certain things, "Oh, it's because you're not loving. You're not loving people. You're not a loving church. You lovest me not," says Samson's wife. "Thou lovest me not," says Delilah. And that leads to Samson's weakness and compromise and giving in. And that's exactly the tactic that we see now. The church is so unloving. "If you loved us, you will accept this. If you loved us, you will stop preaching this. If you loved us," so many demands upon us, manipulation. And we ought to be very mindful of this. The world's definition of love is not the same as the Lord's definition of love. The world's definition of love is let us do what we want, or else you're unloving. Let us sin however we desire to sin, and you ought to accept it, or else you're unloving. It's the same argument. There is most certainly nothing new under the sun. What is true of Samson here and the way he was manipulated, it's true now. "You're so unloving. Why don't you tell us?" And this was a weakness. Samson didn't gain anything by compromising and giving in. He didn't gain anything at all. And so we must not compromise when we're faced with those kinds of arguments. We know that God is love, and he defines what love is. But she weeps before him 7 days. She told the riddle to the children of her people because Samson has told her. And then verse 18, "And the men of the city said unto him on the 7th day before the sun went down," so just in time, "what is sweeter than honey?" This is the answer to the riddle. "What is sweeter than honey?" Of course, the honey that was in the carcass of the lion. They've worked it out, or they've been told. "And what is stronger than a lion?" So that riddle that was only known to Samson previously is now known to them. But he can see through the treachery. "And he said unto them, if ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle." So my heifer really is a reference to his wife. A heifer is a female cow who has not yet born a calf. That's a reference, not quite as offensive as we might think it to be in our modern society, but it's a reference really to his wife and how she has not yet born children because she's not yet married. He's identifying her here. "If you had not plowed with my heifer, if you have not conspired to find out this riddle, you've basically cheated. If you had not done that, you would not have worked out what the riddle was about." So he can see their treachery, and uh, their betrayal and the betrayal too of his wife toward him, of course. And so he is angered, verse 19, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, which was a Philistine city, and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. So I hope we can see what he's done there. He promised the people that if they could give an answer to the riddle, well, then they would have their 30 change of garments and their 30 sheets. So he honors that, but he actually takes it off the Philistines themselves. He goes down to Ashkelon, a Philistine city, and he slays 30 of them. And then he gives his companions the change of garment. Here you are. I've honored my vow to give you the change of garment, to give you a new wardrobe, but it has been at great cost to you, to the Philistines, because of your treachery, because of your cheating. And he is angered at the end of the verse. His anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. The marriage is off. And verse 20, but Samson's wife was given to his companion, his so-called entourage. One of his entourage, one of his so-called friends, is the one to whom Samson's wife is now given, whom he had used as his friend. So this is a great treachery upon Samson, and this will give Samson that just cause, that just reason now to wage war against the Philistines. This incident, these events, they were of the Lord. And not only do they give Samson a just cause, but they also expose the treachery of the Philistines. This was exactly how they dealt with the Israelites. No respect, fraudulent, cheating, betrayal, oppressing them in that way. This is a great insight into the Philistines, and it has kindled the anger of Samson. Samson is now more determined than ever before to avenge the Israelites. And well, again, we see this in the ways of the Lord toward us. It is only once we begin to see, or as we increasingly see, the wickedness of the world around us and the treachery of the world around us and the lying of the world around us. God uses that to strengthen our determination to turn away from the world. God gives us, as it were, an indignation, an anger, a righteous anger against the world. We see the things of the world. It gives us a righteous anger, and we turn away from those things. And we are more determined to fight against the ways of the world. That's how the Lord works in our lives. And this, in a great sense, is how he has worked in Samson. Samson has seen the Philistines in a closer way. He has been hurt by them. He has been betrayed by them. Now he is ready to truly play out his role as the judge, the deliverer of Israel against the Philistines. Well, this is chapter 14 and all the applications thereof. Samson is a man of faith doing the will of the Lord.